Phelps. We're so glad you're here. Good to have Miss Ann playing the organ for us, and Scotty playing on the piano this morning as Karen is out. And so let's worship the Lord together as we begin with prayer. Lord, we adore you today and worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, just pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be evident, manifest in this place today, in our lives, in our pastor as he comes to share your word with us. May we experience the truth of your word and worship you in spirit and in truth. Pray that your word would be like you said, Lord, through your apostle Paul, sharp and active like a two-edged sword. And I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives and do the work of the gospel in us. Help us as we praise you. Let our lips speak your praise and sing your praise, and our hearts and minds would overflow from the depths of our souls and our depths of our being to worship you in holiness today. In Jesus' name, amen.
On heaven's throne, he is all knowing. He is God and God alone. His glory, his honor, his power never ends. And anytime his people turn their eyes to him, that's when worship begins. That's when worship begins. Anytime, any place, we see him for who he is. That's when worship begins. Thank you. That's when worship begins.
That's when worship. That's when worship. That's when worship begins. That's when worship begins.
Let's stand together as we continue the worship and sing a great hymn of praise, number 45, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
You glad you're here, part of our 10:30 traditional worship. If you're a guest of ours today, please take a guest card in front of you in the pew and fill that out, or you can hit the QR code on the far right-hand side of the bulletin inside cover, give you a digital copy of that, and then you can give us that information that way. Glad you're here. Glad you're part of this time of worship. Take a few moments, wander around, welcome your friends. Good to have you today.
Thank you.
hymn number 630. Let's continue thinking about God and thinking about all that He is and all that He does for us in our lives. What a friend we have in Him. Stand now for our offertory hymn. Today it's hymn number 353. You probably won't need the lyrics, but just sing from your heart. Victory in Jesus.
Of his grace.
Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we approach you this morning realizing that you are the giver of all things. You have given us life. You have given us prosperity. You have given us our families. You have given us our health, our children, our friends, our church. Everything that we have, Father, is a gift from you. And now, this morning, we have the opportunity to return to you our gift. We pray, Father, that our hearts will be pure, that we will give freely, that we will search our hearts, and we will return to you that portion of what you've given us. Because we love you, we trust you, and we pray that everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we give will be used to further your church in this world. We know there's so many in this world that are lost, and we have the opportunity to return to you to help make it so that we can save others. Bless us now, Father, that our offering will be given freely and without any feelings of harshness, but it will be all a pure gift to thee. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
I encourage you to worship with us as the choir sings a worship song about the holiness of God, the worthiness of God, and then part of commitment, committing to build your life on Christ, on the solid rock of Christ the Lord, and on his word, and on the person of Jesus. So I hope that you'll take note, take heed, and that you'll make that commitment as we have, as we sing this song. And you can sing along with us if you'd like to.
Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
Open up.
Thank you so much, choir. All right, so that opens our minds and our hearts to receive the word. Thank you, Ken, for leading us. Thank you, Scotty, for filling in for Karen today. Appreciate you staying over, spending extra time with us today. John chapter 4 is our story, our character for the day, and our study of some of the great characters of Scripture. And our character for today is in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. Looking back at my records, I have preached from this story on at least, according to my records, at least 10 different times in 30 plus years of preaching. That was what was interesting for me as I did that and look back is I was able to, I didn't go back and look at every single, you know, I keep every single sermon, a physical copy and a copy on my computer. But I didn't go back and pull out every single one of those and read it, you know, from top to bottom. But I did at least look at the titles. And so it was interesting to me, this great story, it just has so much depth to it. There's so a wealth of material in this great story. So I started looking and realizing that I've preached from this great story at least on 10 different occasions, and every single one of those was just totally, some of those sermons had nothing to do at all with the other one. Last year, literally just last year in 2022, we did a series in January, February, and March on the spiritual disciplines. So we talked about how can we grow in our faith? How can we become more like Christ? And God gives us in His Word spiritual disciplines that help us to grow. And if we'll incorporate these spiritual disciplines in our lives, and so we talked about the spiritual disciplines like prayer and fasting and tithing and the spiritual disciplines of solitude, the spiritual discipline of meditation, the spiritual discipline of serving. So all of these different spiritual disciplines, there was 12 spiritual disciplines that we talked about putting in our lives. Well, when we got to the spiritual discipline of worship, then this is the passage of Scripture that we used to talk about growing in our faith in worship, not just on Sunday morning, but what is worship for us as followers of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And this is the story that we use. Jesus in this story, He will say to this woman, He'll say, now look, there's going to come a day and time. Well, we know what that day and time is. It's right now. There's going to come a day and time when you're not going to be worried about Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. No, that's not going to be your concern. Worship here, worship there. We're all going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That was the spiritual discipline on that day, was talking about the spiritual discipline of worship. 2 years ago, all right, so let's just go back 2 years, 2021. We are living in a pluralistic, relativistic culture, not just a real pluralistic world, I mean culture, but a pluralistic world. And by pluralism, we mean there's no one standard for truth. And that if you could define the American culture, that would be one of the great definitions of the American culture. Pluralism, relativism. There's no one standard for truth. You have your truth, I've got my truth. Your truth is not my truth. My truth is not your truth. And you'll hear things in this culture like this right here. Well, that's his truth. Or that's her truth. Now, his truth or her truth is based on a lie, but that's okay because his truth is a lie. That's his truth. So I did a short little series back in 2021 on, well, then what are the claims of Christ in a pluralistic culture? That was to say, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, oh, we do have a standard for truth. His name is Jesus, and He gives us that truth as He communicates to us through the power of the Holy Spirit through His Word. And that's the truth that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, stand in. We don't need to fall for this gobbledygook that comes from our culture, that there are many truths. There's not many truths. No. This is the passage of Scripture. This is one of the stories that we used in that short series talking about the claims of Christ and a pluralistic world. So we've used this passage of Scripture to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We've used this passage of Scripture. One time I preached from this passage of Scripture where Jesus just simply claims to this woman, finally toward the end of the conversation, "Ma'am, I am the Messiah." So we've used it for many different occasions. Today, we're going to look at this great story and this great passage of Scripture. And today, our focus is going to be, because of the series that we're now in, we're going to talk about the Samaritan woman's need for living water, and then the one who is there to provide that living water. So let's look at this great story, starting in verse 1. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them. His disciples did. So he left Judea to return to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well. It was about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised. Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. So she said to Jesus, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. On top of being a Samaritan, I'm a woman. And I don't really have a good reputation on top of that. So why are you, a Jew, asking a Samaritan for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you right now and who you were speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope, you don't have a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? Besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water is going to soon be thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I'm trying to give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, and it gives them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "then give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water ever." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You have had five husbands, and you're not even married to the one that you're now living with. You certainly spoke the truth there." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here in Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus looked at this woman after this incredibly great, powerful, riveting conversation between two people that supposedly are supposed to absolutely hate each other. And he looks at this woman and he says, "Ma'am, I am the Messiah. I had driven by the place countless times. Daily I passed the small plot of land on my way to my office. Daily I told myself, someday I need to stop there. The name on the sign, Lock Hill Cemetery. As I parked, a darkened sky threatened rain. A lonely path invited me to walk through the 200-plus tombstones. The fatherly oak trees arched above me, providing a ceiling for the solemn chambers. Tall grass, still wet from the morning dew, brushed my ankles. The tombstones, though weathered and chipped, were alive with yesterday. I stood on the small spot where a mother wept on a cold day some 8 decades past. The tombstone read simply, "Baby Bolt, born and died December 10, 1910. And then I saw it. It was chiseled into a tombstone on the northern end of the cemetery. The stone marked the destination of the body of Grace Llewellyn Smith. No date of birth listed, no date of death, just the names of her two husbands and this epitaph: sleeps but rests not, loved but was loved not, tried to please but pleased not, died as she lived, alone." Words of futility. I stared at the marker and wondered about Grace Llewellyn Smith. I wondered about her life. I wondered if she'd written the words or just lived them. I wondered if she'd deserved the pain. I wondered if she was bitter or beaten. I wondered if she was plain. I wondered if she was beautiful. I wondered why some lives are so fruitful while others are so futile. I caught myself wondering aloud, "Mrs. Smith, what was it that broke your heart? Love, but was loved not. Tried to please, but pleased not. Died as she lived, alone." How many Grace Llewellyn Smiths are there? How many people will die in the loneliness in which they are living? The homeless in Atlanta, the happy hour hopper in L.A., a bag lady in Miami, the preacher in Nashville. Any person who doubts whether the world needs him, any person who is convinced that no one really cares. The Samaritan woman, back to our story in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman knew more than anybody in this congregation could imagine. She knew the barriers of life that existed in the first century, and she experienced those barriers better than most, certainly more than most. When we talk about racism or somebody being a racist in 21st century America, we typically just simply mean it for political purposes. When we don't like what somebody's doing or somebody's done, then we call them a racist. We don't really know what racism is. We've seen it to a certain degree, but in comparison to first century, we have no clue what racism really is or what it looks like. Now, racism is all over the world, and it always has been and always will be, but we have a difficult time really understanding it in 21st century America, certainly the way that they understood racism in that day and time. This lady, she knew racism. She knew the harsh reality of what it was like to be a woman, and she certainly knew what it was like to be a woman with no name. That is to say, she didn't have her name attached to a male. She was not married. Women were not even considered, in her life, in her situation, women were not even considered to be second-class citizens. So women in that day and time would have thought that it would have been an elevation. It would have been a step up to have been considered second-class. Oh, we've made it. We've arrived. We've arrived in the world now. We are now considered second-class citizens. They would have felt like they had made it somewhere in life if they were just had elevated to second-class citizens. I said this morning in the early worship, and I had somebody that wanted to talk to me about this after it was over with, and I stand by what I said, and they wanted to, really, was it that bad? Yeah. And what I said was this. I said, we treat dogs in the 21st century American culture better than women with no name were treated in the first century. Usually when we say something like that, "Oh, we treat a dog better than that," it's just we're exaggerating to make a point. Well, I'm not exaggerating here. We treat our pets, our dogs in 21st century America better than a woman with no name would have been treated in the first century. So she knew the sting, the burden, the pain, the disadvantage of being a woman with no name, a Samaritan woman in that culture. She'd been married 5 times. The man she was now living with wouldn't even give her his own name. She was a broken down soul. She was rejected at every turn in life. Life to her was misery, 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 and misery. Most commentators agree that the reason that this woman, they surmise that the reason that this woman went to the well at 12 noontime during the day was so that she wouldn't have to be with all of the other women who would go in the morning time. You'd go in the morning time, the women would go get water for their family, for their household, for the rest of the day. She went after the other ladies had gotten water, and she went a little later because she didn't want to be there with them. She didn't want to face all of the judgmental attitudes that she had already faced in her life. So it was just simply a small price to pay. I'll go later when I'm the only one there and I don't have to take the judgmental attitudes from all of the other women in town. I don't want to be judged and scrutinized by everyone every day. But to her surprise, she realized that she wasn't alone. There was a man there this time. Now, there's good news and there's bad news for this lady. The good news, or the bad news, is that this man is a Jew. First of all, what is he even doing here? Why is he in Samaria? What Jews hate Samaria so bad that they typically wouldn't even walk through it? So, all right. The bad news is there's a man here. And I don't know what he's doing here. And I usually am here alone. The good news for this woman is more than likely she's thinking, well, this is going to be fine. He's not going to speak to me. Jews don't speak to Samaritans. So he's probably not going to want to engage in some kind of conversation. Well, that turned bad news real quick. Ma'am, could you give me some water? Do you notice that she doesn't answer? She doesn't even answer Jesus. Yes, I could. No, I don't want to. She answers by asking a question. Jesus says, ma'am, will you give me some water? And she looks at him and says, what? Why are you speaking to me? Jews don't speak to Samaritans. And on top of that, you're a man, I'm a woman. And on top of that, I'm not a woman with a really good reputation. So what in the world is a Jewish man doing speaking to a Samaritan woman? Will you give me some water? Why are you talking to me? If you knew who was talking to you and what I'm really wanting to offer you, oh, you'd get me that water. Sir, you don't even have a bucket. You don't have a rope. This is a deep well. I don't just reach my hand down in here and get some water and pull it out. You have no rope. You have no water. I mean, no jug. You have nothing to get this water that you're asking me to get. And Jesus is trying to help. I'm talking about something different, something more, something greater than the water that is at the bottom of this well. I'm talking about water that will live in you. It will be like a spring bubbling up in you, and it will never, ever, 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 ever run dry, and it will last for all eternity. Now she's getting excited. Oh, I want that water. Yeah. I want the kind of water that will help me to not ever have to come up to this well ever again, and I will never be thirsty again. I'm not talking about that kind of thirst. I'm not talking about that kind of water. Let's dig a little deeper. Go get your husband. I don't have one. You're right. You've had five. And the one you're now living with is not even your husband. He won't even give you his name. You must be a prophet. And if you're a prophet, then answer me this question, because anytime we're around preachers, we want to ask all kinds of crazy questions, you know, and try to get answers that nobody has answers to. So, now that I know that you're one of these crazy preachers, let me get an answer from you. All right, why is it that you Jews are in Jerusalem? We're in Mount Gerizim. Who's right? Who's wrong? Come on, tell me which one is right. And Jesus says, ma'am, there's going to come a day when Jerusalem, Mount Gerizim, no, that's going to matter. We will all worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Sir, I know that the Messiah is coming. That's what you're saying is true. It's going to happen. It's coming. The Messiah is coming. And Jesus then closes out this great conversation by simply saying, ma'am, I am the Messiah. No judgment, no criticism, no anger, no belittling, no finger pointing. The Messiah, sitting right next to her, and I get judgment everywhere I go, except here. There's no judgment, no criticism, no anger, just love and truth and help. I am the Messiah. And in that acknowledgement, we find the most important words of the story. I am the Messiah. Don't miss the drama of the point. She comes to the well with a water jug in order to fill the water jug filled with water to take it back down to her family, whatever family she had, so that they could have water. And yet, she leaves behind the burden that she brought. The burden that she brought was the water jug. And she leaves behind the burden of that water jug. She came to get water. She goes running away from the well without the water that she wanted to take in the first place. And she starts telling everybody that had criticized her and judged her, pointed their finger at her. She then tells all of those people about a man that knew everything that she did and yet still loved her anyway. It's no wonder that any preacher that has ever preached for more than a year has preached from this remarkable story. Any preacher, some preachers would say it this way, any preacher's worth his salt has preached from this great story. Why? Because it is the gospel in picture. In this study of the characters, some of the great characters of Scripture, I keep saying this same phrase. John 3:16 tells us about the gospel. I will even add that the Apostle Paul in Romans, what we call the Roman road to salvation, tells us about the gospel. But stories like this, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, this is the beautiful picture of the gospel. We can hear the gospel and we can see the gospel, and we see it right here with this woman. Lucado writes, there are two graves in this chapter. The first is the lonely one in Lock Hill Cemetery. The grave of Grace Llewellyn Smith. She knew not love. She knew not gratification. She knew only the pain of the chisel as it carved this epitaph into her life. Sleeps, but rests not. Loved, but was loved not. Tried to please, but pleased not. Died as she lived, alone. That, however, is not the only grave in this story. The second one is near a water well. The tombstone, a water jug, a forgotten water jug. It has no words, but it has great significance, for it is the burial place of insignificance. A woman judged by a cruel world and yet loved by the Messiah. That's the story. That's the gospel. That's my story, and that is your story. I ended this morning by saying the woman had two problems. Number one problem that this woman had was she was a hardcore sinner. And she apparently was really good at it. She knew the life of sin. And apparently she knew it well. That was her first problem. But you know what her second problem was? And there are people like this. Her second problem was that she didn't know how to hide her sin in front of her Sunday school class. It was just there for everybody to see. Yeah, some people just don't know how to hide it. Her second problem was that she just didn't know how to hide it very well. And everybody knew it. And everybody pointed to her. When you want to feel better about your own life, then find the woman at the well and point your finger at her. At least I'm not that bad. And the one who deserved to point his finger at her who had lived perfectly and deserved to judge her, didn't. And did the exact opposite. The ones who didn't deserve to judge her did. Their sin was just as bad, they just hid it better. The one that deserved to judge her loved her. And church, that is the gospel. That's the good news. If you want to know what prayer in the Word looks like, then you just read John chapter 4. That will tell you what prayer and the Word looks like. Father, thank you for the gift of this story. There is so much. There's no way that in a 20-minute sermon we can even come close to covering all the wealth of the gospel that is found in this story. But the main point is that a hardcore sinner that had been judged her entire adult life was offered grace and forgiveness and a life change. And she took it. That's my story. And I'm thankful for the grace that has been offered in Jesus. If there's anybody that's here today, Father, that doesn't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, they live in a cold, hard, cruel, judgmental world. May they find rest and peace and forgiveness and joy and life in the name of Jesus and Jesus alone. It's in His name we pray. Amen. The invitation that we're going to sing is Jesus Paid It All. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, then we encourage you to do that today. If you need to come and pray, join our church, whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand and as we sing. Be seated real quickly. Carson, what do we got first? All right, so this morning, early worship, the Hadwins, Damon, Stephanie, and Noah Hadwin joined today. They come with their statement, knowing Christ as Savior and Lord, have followed Christ in believers' baptism, wanted to be a part of First Baptist Church. They have a younger son, and Reagan is his name, and he's, I think, 10. He was at Children's Church when this was going on. So, anytime that you see any of the Hadwins, make sure that you encourage them as they come from first to join with First Baptist Church, be a part of our fellowship. Good news is that after the Hadwins came this morning, we have more young couples in this church right now than I've ever seen in my 27 years of being a pastor of this church. It's a great problem to have. It's an excellent problem to have. And so after the Hadwins came this morning, several of those young couples came by and they were talking to me and they were, well, we need to do this, don't we? And I said, yes, you need to do this. This is a good opportunity for us to have a conversation. One couple, I said, we'll meet this week and we'll talk. He went, we don't need to meet. I just need to get my rear end down there and join. He said, we don't need to meet and talk about anything. I just need to do it. I went, okay, all right. You're taking the words right out of my mouth. So it was really neat to have a couple of conversations. Well, after that was over with, I thought, well, I'm going to walk up there and see this Sunday school class that I keep hearing about. And I'm going to see it with my own eyes. I don't know that you could have shoehorned another person in this class. They've had about 44 to 45, 46 in this Sunday school class for about 3 weeks in a row. And you can't get 46 people in that room. But somehow they make it happen. So the Sunday school teachers are now, right now, as we're doing this worship service, talking about what are we going to do? How are we going to work and move some things around? So that's a good problem to have. But next time you see the Hab one, say something to them. All right, Bright Star, second annual clay shoot next Saturday or this coming Saturday on the 11th. Elliot Rowe is in charge of that. If you need more information, contact Elliot. Sign-up sheet is on the Old Lord's Supper table, 9:30. Is when we'll be out there for the clay shoot. Great. Last year was so good. Excellent. We're going to do it again this year. Cost is $45. Bring your own ammo. All right. City Harbor in March the 15th, that Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, the youth from our town will all be meeting down at the City Harbor, and they have a worship on the water that is going to be absolutely fabulous. First Baptist Church stepped up to help and financially pay for the worship on the water. Thank you to all that helped. Sunday school classes, individuals, families to support that event. I don't know, Roy, if it was Martha that had the idea and she told it to you and then you told it to me. I think that's how it went. So Martha had this idea and she told it to Roy. Roy then calls me and says, that night is our night for quarterly business meeting. Why don't we push quarterly business meeting to the next week, the 22nd, and on that night, instead of meeting in here at 6:30 like we would normally do, let's meet in here at 6 o'clock. So all you adults that do come in here, let's 30 minutes earlier, we're going to come in here at 6 o'clock, and we're going to spend some time praying for this event. As that event is going on down at the harbor, we're going to be back here at First Baptist Church praying for all the different things. Micah and Warren, Paul, Ken, we're all kind of working on a prayer guide. So that night when we come in here, somehow, some way, we'll have a kind of a prayer guide that will kind of help us, whether it's stations that we go to or something that you hold in your hand. And we'll just spend time praying for those teenagers as they're down there worshiping and those who are leading and how we can help back here. We'll then have quarterly business meeting the next week on the 22nd. All right, Ken, what else do we have? That's it? All right. Next Sunday, we spring forward. Keep that in mind. And then senior adults, Easter lunch, Saturday, April the 1st, 11 a.m. Sign up on the Old Lord's Supper table for you for that. All right, let's stand and close by singing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting.